Well, welcome to Mercersburg Mennonite Church and happy Mother's Day. Kind of explain a little bit what's going on. We're going to go through our message here, and then Glenda will be coming and sharing an encouragement and a challenge for mothers. So with that, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the opportunity we have that we can gather here and worship you. Lord, I thank you that you have given us mothers to care for, to love. And Lord, as we celebrate this day, for those that may be struggling with pains of hurts, may they be comforted by you. And Lord, I pray now that as we proceed, I pray for calmness of spirit for Glenda, as she will be coming and sharing. And I pray that as we proceed through this service, though, Lord, that as we look to your word, to being real with each other, what does that look like and what does your word call for us? I pray that we would allow your spirit to truly search us and reveal that which we allow to interfere with our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that if anything that comes from me, I pray that it would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you, more, Lord, I pray that we would continue to allow your word to transform us, that we become more and more in your image. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So, this week I was meeting with a farmer, and he was sharing about how his neighbors were kind of complaining because of the activity of the tractors and trailers coming through, the activity that's picked up. And it got me thinking about, I remember a friend of mine who was a hog farmer in Williamsport, Maryland, and he started getting these calls because people were moving in from D.C., and they loved the scenery of the farm, but they didn't like that hog farm stunk, and they would call him and say, can you do something about this smell? He's like, it's a hog farm, right? And then when we lived in Mauganville, we had this one neighbor, and Glenn and I, where we lived, we had this beautiful cornfield, a field right across from us. It was awesome to have that scenery. And thing is, though, as you know, farmers, they like to spread. Yeah, it's that country smell. Well, she happened to hang her clothes out that day, and she sent the farmer the bill for having to redo her laundry. She was constantly complaining and griping, and the funny part is that one time, Glenn and I went to a Wycliffe banquet, and they sat us at a table, and there she was on the other side. Glenn goes, David, I know, I'm shocked that she's here too. Why do I say this? Because I think for us as believers, we love the church. We love the idea of what it looks like and how it feels. But then when the inconveniences of things happen and start to take place, then we're like, I'm not sure about this. This inconvenience is not what I had in mind. And as we kind of talk about that and look at what actually it means to be the body of Christ, the church, well, like I said last week, how we treat each other is a direct reflection of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When things start going that way, how do we actually react to each other? How do we treat each other? Kind of really points to what is our relationship like with Jesus Christ. We're starting this series, What Do We Believe? Or What We Believe. And like I said last week, you'll tell people I attend Mercersburg Mennonite. Oh, you're Mennonite. What do Mennonites believe? And I told you, simple answer, I don't know. Just tell them, I don't know, because I don't even know sometimes what Mennonites believe. But you can tell them what Mercersburg Mennonite believes. And that's because we're walking through our faith covenant, right? Which is, I'm jumping ahead because I really did want to bring home this point. If a church is not making disciples, then all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible are a waste of time. This is the whole point of why we're trying to preach this, why we're going through this, is because, as C.S. Lewis put this, I don't care if we're doing a building project. If we're not making disciples, if we're not challenging each other to be disciples making disciples, then what are we doing? We're just a country club, a warehouse of believers, and that is not making an impact. So now we come back to my point, why we're working through faith covenant. Like I said, what do Mennonites believe? I don't know, but I can tell you what Mercersburg Mennonite believes. And so you'll see out there these pamphlets like this, and it describes our faith, our mission statement, what we believe. And for those that have already signed it, every 5 years we are having that we re-sign this because we want to recommit, we want to submit. I've already signed mine for 2025, and every 5 years we review this. We look at what do we believe as Mercersburg Mennonite Church, and this is how we defined our membership now. You see, C.S. Lewis goes on and says, in such a fearful world, we need a fearless church. In a fearful world where it's just going by the waves of the wind, waves and of the ocean, and the winds blowing different ways, people are fearful. You turn on the news and it's fearful. And we need a church that will stand strong and be fearless in what we believe in that word of God and that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. But we also need a church that is fearless being real with each other. We need a church that is going to be fearless and being real with each other. And what does that look like? We have that described in many different places, but Colossians 3, 1 through 17 has a great description of it. And so if you don't mind turning with me to Colossians 3, page 951, and also for those that follow along, the PowerPoint is in YouVersion. Colossians, Paul writes this letter to the Colossians church, and it's an interesting section, living the new life. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. When Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an adulterer, worshiping the things of the world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on the new, your new nature, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric or uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. As we think about being real with each other, that first verse sets it up. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. The very first thing we have is that we have a new life because we accept and acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And how we should look at things, when we see that our sight should be on heaven and not earth, there's a tendency that people will say, oh, D.L. Moody said that man is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Actually, what he was saying was, we should be focused in heaven that when we look at this earth, we see it through the viewpoint of heaven and eternity. Think about that. If you started looking at life through the lens of eternity and of who God is, would that change things? If you knew somebody was struggling in their lives and that they actually had never accepted Jesus Christ, and if you believe the Word of God to believe what it is, and you saw this through the lens of eternity, would you let somebody play on 16 when you know a truck's barreling down? You would intervene and do something. And many times we try to look at this, our relationships, and look at this life through just, well, there will be another day. But there may not. And the question is, why would you let them continue to struggle if you're truly enjoying this new life? That your life is hidden in Christ. Do you realize what that means, being hidden in Christ? I don't think we can fully grasp. I can't even fully grasp it. But I will tell you this. When I'm struggling with things, that is one of the things I promise, I pray. God, you promised my life is hidden in Christ. And I will share in the glory with Christ when he returns, looking towards his return. Being real with each other, we have this verse he put in there right after he listed all those struggles and sins, right? Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. In this, what he's referring to is grave clothes. Why do I say that? Think about Lazarus. Now, in the story in the Gospel of John, Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. And he looks at his disciples and says, you know what, I'm glad I'm not there right now with him. And you know what, we're going to stay here a couple more days. And he even tells them, Lazarus is asleep. Well, he needs to rest. Well, okay, let me put it plainly to you. He's dead. Lazarus is dead. And so they head. And we have where Martha comes running out when she sees Jesus and pleading, "You, if you would have been here." And I've used that scripture just about every funeral, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection. A man who believes in me will have eternal life. Do you believe this? And I ask that question, do you believe this? Mary came out and then cried, and Jesus, we see that he is disturbed in his spirit as he looks at the sorrow, the pain, the suffering, and we see Jesus wept. And he walks over to the tomb and has them roll the stone back. And then Jesus proclaims, Lazarus, come out. And I love that he says Lazarus, because you realize what would happen if he said, come out. Everyone in the graves would have came out at that moment at the word of Jesus speaking. Lazarus, come out. And when he came out, Jesus said the following, unwrap him and let him go. Because when Lazarus came out, he was bound by his grave clothes. And brothers and sisters, what Paul goes through and lists in these grave clothes, we are bound and we need each other to help unwrap them, to take them off of us. And the first one being sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. It's very clear with our society and all the social media and the commercials and everything. We can see that we live in a very sexually charged society, and temptation is great. There's a temptation also that we need to keep preaching against these things. Let me just simply say this. As we work through this list, they are sins. And they are sins that we all struggle with. And when it comes to this one, I think often about when Billy Graham was asked about, does he study other religions? He said, no, I study the Word of God. It's much like the person who looks for fraud currency in the U.S. markets. He studies the original article so that when he sees one that is altered just a little bit, he knows that that is a fraud. When we keep talking about this, everybody wants to do mental exercises. And I get it. But the truth of the matter, God's word is very clear. any physical intimacy outside of the covenant marriage of one man, one woman is sin. And beyond that, I don't care what the story is. I don't care what your stories and how you want to do mental exercises. It's sin and we're struggling. And it's brokenness. They need Jesus just like I need Jesus, like I needed Jesus when I was in those struggles. I think we tend to, this is listed first, so then we kind of go after it and we'll say, well, this is the sin, that's the sin, but these two love each other. Brothers and sisters, it's time as the church to become fearless in proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, and it is shown by how we live. Evil desires are what we cling on to. And let me just be clear, those evil desires that we continue to entertain, we will eventually pursue them and have them come to fruition, and we will chase after them. That's why we need to have our minds continually being transformed by the Spirit. And we need each other to continue to walk with and encourage each other. And greedy. Oh, we can justify working all the hours so that we can pursue something and have this or have just enough money, or we'll justify that this is good but this is bad. Brothers and sisters, if it's anything that takes our eyes off Jesus Christ and we're coveting after it, it is sin. We need each other to help take off those grave clothes. Anger and rage we will justify. Anger is our habitual, constant being annoyed. Our habitual way of being justified. And yet Paul tells us that in our anger, to be careful, because that will be a foothold for Satan. Rage, we can justify that because that was just a moment. You know, like I said, that the store clerk said, some people aren't the brightest. I let her have it, right? Was that right? No, I confess I was wrong. We do not justify, we do not affirm sins. We don't say, well, this was a little different. No, we're called to live different. But we are also understanding and acknowledge we're broken. And we need each other to continue to encourage and strengthen each other. And if you don't believe me, you'll see the Word of God tell us that. Malicious behavior. Just having ill will towards somebody. And when you have ill will towards somebody, it'll lead real quick to slander. You'll take every opportunity to share, do you know this about them? Do you know that? Let's just be praying. We take every opportunity to make someone look bad. And dirty language. It's pretty clear what this is. And I feel for guys that, and people who work in construction and other professions, I understand that that is prevalent. I found out how quick high school football players, I thought, well, we'll hear some. Oy. The language. But I didn't see, it doesn't give me right. It doesn't justify me. See, we need to be set apart. They need to see Christ. They need to see that we are striving for something and that we truly believe what we say. I think the problem is that when Paul brings back, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. I think we lie to ourselves and to one another. We have the story in the book of Acts where Ananias and Sapphira sold property and they brought it to the church and told them that they're giving them all the money. And in fact, they were only given a section and they died. We say, well, we don't see that today, but I do see spiritual deaths happening. And we'll kind of twist it around, and I've been guilty of this, and I'm sure you may, where like you're in a conversation or something, and you'll say, oh, I got to go because I got to take a phone call. When I got to go, but the phone call's happening 4 hours from now, so really, but it was deceitful. Jim Baker, many of you probably remember, younger people don't. But I remember in the 80s when that whole thing broke loose and he was charged with fraud and whatever. I don't know about you guys, but I was a little disturbed by how much CNN with the cable news networks just followed everything, like watching him get arrested. You saw that, and they replayed it. They watched and showed him being led to prison. And I mean, he was guilty. Don't get me wrong. I'm not justifying. But it almost was like they were gloating, ha-ha. I'm not a big Jim Baker fan. But while he was in prison, a young author wrote a book that seemed to have struck a chord with Mr. Baker, and he asked for that author to come visit him in prison. When that author came, this young man, he embraced him. Jim just grabbed him, embraced him. And he said, you know, this prison is not God's judgment, it's his mercy, because the path I was heading would have been total destruction, and I would have destroyed many. As they talked, the young author finally looked at him and said, I remember as a kid when you preached, you wept. The love you had for Jesus just was so prevalent and evident. When did you fall out of love with Jesus? When did you fall out of love with Jesus that you could make these decisions? And he looked at him and he said, I never fell out of love with Jesus. I loved Jesus through it all. To which the young man thought to himself, impossible. How could you do these things and be in love with Jesus? He said, it's not because I was in love with Jesus. I was in love with Jesus. The problem was I didn't fear God. And brothers and sisters, when we go about lying to each other with just that little bit of deception, hoping that we can kind of work through it, we're lying to God, lying to ourselves, we have lost the fear of God. I don't doubt that anybody here probably loves Jesus, but the question is, do we fear God? If we fear God, then we realize when he says, put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. As we become like him and realize he is a holy God who has called us to be his children, has called us and loved us, that hides us and protects us and provides for us. And through his Holy Spirit, what amazing things can be done. So what we have thus far, being real with Jesus, is first, we have a new life in Christ. Do you believe it? Do you live it? Do you realize that this holy God has sent his Son so that you may have eternal life and that you can be a new creation in him? To get rid of the grave clothes, and we need each other to help unwrap them. We need each other to hold each other accountable in a loving way, and we are called to live like Jesus. And this can only be done as we read in Galatians about the power and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we see as we live like Jesus is a tender-hearted mercy. That is this capacity of deep emotion, feeling for someone through their difficulties and misfortunes. And a lot of times when we feel that, how do we then display it? Paul says that we should show kindness. In other words, meeting their needs where they are, and avoiding harshness. Many times we'll have this deep, tender-hearted mercy, and we say, oh man, look at their struggles that they're going through. And then instead of kindness, what we do is, well, that's because of their decisions. When we're called to have kindness, to extend the grace and mercy that we have received from God, and to be humble, humility, to look at ourselves, not comparing each other, as we talked about last week when I said the one view would be, I can't believe my pastor really let that lady have it, which was very passive-aggressive as I was walking out, I acknowledge. Or we could say, well, because he struggled, then we all can. No, we have a humility of looking at ourselves and saying, because of Jesus Christ, because he loves me, because he wants to transform me, I will continue with my eyes fixed on him and allow the Holy Spirit to continue to transform me. No sin will be affirmed, and we will continue to encourage and walk with each other with gentleness. Now, gentleness is where you have the power to do something, but you're reserved in it. much like medicine. The right amount of medicine brings healing, but too much medicine can kill. And just like gentleness, we need to be controlled. And with that brings patience. Now, when we think of patience, it is waiting for the opportunity for God to move. And a lot of times I think we think it's this way. Just waiting for the right moment, and then we pounce because, you know, I was patient. But the thing is that Paul goes on and lists a couple more things, but says make allowance for each other's faults. In other words, patience says, you know what, I'm going to be patient. And not only am I going to be patient, but I trust that God's going to continue to work in your life, and I'm going to walk with you and prayerfully intercede on your behalf. Making allowance for each other's faults. It's amazing how we want grace, but when somebody else suffers the same thing, we want justice. And making allowance is saying, you know what, we're walking through this together. We're struggling. But God's got amazing plans for us, and he wants to work through us, and he wants the world to see his power, which we'll talk about next week when we're talking about being real with the world. And one of the things they need to see in the church very clearly are the next two things, but the next one for certain. Forgive. In other words, not holding on. Not using it against somebody. When you forgive somebody, you say, I will not use this against you. Let me ask you, have you had an incident where something happened to you and you say, I forgive you, but it's in your back pocket, and when they do something, don't forget you did that. That's not forgiveness. You want the power of God in your life? Do you want the moment of what Peter, when they were walking into Jerusalem and Peter heard Jesus curse the fig tree? And they went on into Jerusalem, and as they were coming back by that fig tree, Peter's like, that thing's dead. And Jesus says to him, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe, you have received it, and it will be yours. But a lot of people won't stop there, but the thing is there's a verse 25. This can be true, but verse 25 has to live in our lives. Jesus goes on and says, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. This isn't the only time Jesus says this. When the disciples asked him to teach him how to pray, teach them how to pray, and he went through the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He ends it with, forgive as you have been forgiven. And if you do not forgive, then you have not been forgiven. And that is a struggle, because what we're actually being said here and what we have to acknowledge, how can we not forgive if we received his forgiveness? In other words, when we receive his forgiveness, it'll lead us to forgive. Where are you at in your relationship? It's time that we are real with each other in love. The best way to describe love, I think, is let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, page 925 in the Bibles in the pew. If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrong, of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledges will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, there is partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I know now everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I wonder if when Paul finished penning that word, and the greatest of these is love, he thought, I just wrote the greatest scripture reference that would be used in 90% of the weddings. I mean, it applies, but this is called for the church. This is how we're called to love. The problem is, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. For us to truly be real with each other, it's time we put away childish things. To be honest, what does it look like? I told you, we're called to encourage each other. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I asked you, when you came here this morning, did you think about maybe God's going to use you to encourage somebody? To maybe just smile at them, and you don't know that that smile actually had a huge impact on them? Or maybe just listening to them as they talk, and then just give them a word, pray with them. Maybe it's time we say, I'll be praying for you, and now it's time to say, can I pray with you? Maybe it's time to say, stop saying, I'll think about you this week and be praying, and say, hey, can we meet this week? Can we talk? I've struggled. Let's walk together. Let's get in the Word of God. Let's let this transformation take place. Let the world see what God can do in our broken lives. Real with each other. New life in Christ. Grave clothes need to be removed. And we need to start living like Jesus. And we will experience peace and thankfulness. Colossians 3:15 ends with this: let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. As members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. The Greek word that Paul uses here is referee, right? So like, the peace of Jesus should be like a referee. Get out of here. Red card, you're done. Bringing about order. When Paul wrote to the Philippians church, the word that was used for the peace of Christ was a guard, a military term. We should be experiencing the peace of Christ, brothers and sisters. And let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. The beautiful message that needs to be shared with this world. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. How many times did you thank God this week? How many times was the first thing you led off with, I want to tell you how thankful I am this is happening. I want to tell you about this thing that I'm very thankful for. Is it something that's supposed to be significant? Considering that in the Bible it is mentioned over 150 to 195 times. And three of them are just listed in these last three verses when it's called to living a new life. I think it's significant that something should be seen in our lives, that we live a life that is ruled by the peace of Christ, and that we are a thankful person. So the simple question I have for you is, are you willing to be real with each other? Are we willing to be real with each other? To be a congregation that people look and see the presence of God, because what we are willing to do is walk with each other to love each other and to help each other remove the grave clothes. Let's pray, and then we'll move into the Mother's Day part. Heavenly Father, right now I just want to thank you for each one that's within the sound of my voice, whether live stream, listening later, or right now in this room. Lord, I pray that we're all longing to belong to something. Lord, you've wired us. You've given us that in our DNA to be in relationship. And Lord, you've created us with a desire to be in a relationship with you. But too many times we try to fill it with other things. Lord, may we enter into that relationship through your Son, Jesus Christ. But as we enter in that relationship, we realize that the other part of this is to be in a relationship with one another as a body of Christ. And Lord, that there are some powerful things that you can do when we are united in love, one in spirit. So Lord, I just pray for this congregation. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has never experienced this, of what it means to be newness in Christ, to have a new create, to be a new creation, new life. And they're sensing that the grave clothes have wrapped them and they can't break free. It's, the reason is because you can't do it on your own. Faith is not a self-help, self-improvement. Faith in Jesus Christ is transformation into a new creation. I pray that they would say yes today. And I pray that each one of us would be challenged today what it means to be real with each other. For your word calls for us to walk with each other, to be concerned, and to encourage. May we allow our spiritual eyes to be open to those sacred stops that need to happen more often in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If we could have the lights.
To the mothers and all the women who've cared for us. To the grandmothers, the spiritual mothers, and the waiting mothers. To the foster moms, the single moms, and the stepmoms. To the mentors, friends, guardians, and guides. To those who loved us, taught us, and showed us the way. To those who carried us, held our hand, and watched us grow. To those who experienced blessing this year, and to those who went through loss. To the heroic women all around us, we want to say thank you. Thank you for your courage, your kindness, and your faith in God. Thank you for shaping us, nurturing us, and walking with us through life. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to love and follow Jesus. Thank you for your prayers, your wisdom, and for never giving up on us. Thank you for boldly stepping into this high and holy calling. Thank you for the long nights and the short years and for the incredible joy. Whether this is a day of reflection, rejoicing, or remembering, we acknowledge you, we honor you, and we thank you today. Happy Mother's Day.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day. This morning, I'm extremely blessed to have had a godly mother who is 85 years old today and is enjoying life. I'm grateful for my two children who I've been blessed to be their mother, and for a sweet young lady, Lizzie, who was able to spend some time in our home, who is now thriving and has a baby of her own and growing in her faith. Mother's Day became a national holiday in 1914, and is to be celebrated the second Sunday of May every year, honoring and celebrating mothers of all kinds, birth mothers, grandmothers, adoptive mothers, foster mothers, stepmothers, and women of influence, and the list goes on and on. In your mailbox, we've put a little sweet treat for each one of you who are, you don't have to be a mother. If you're a woman of influence, you have that in there, and that's why that's in there. Because that's so important. We all have influence. When thinking about the many holidays we celebrate, I got to thinking about how many of them really apply to women and to mothers. So I want to go through some of those with you in no particular order and not how they fall on the calendar. We'll start, though, with the most important. That would be Labor Day. It's so important because it's an emotional day, and it's represented in many different ways, or in two different ways, actually, either by giving birth to your new baby or the laboring that goes into completing paperwork and interviews if you're going to foster or adopt a child. Psalms 127:3, children are a gift from the Lord, and they are a reward from him. Moving on, there's Valentine's Day, a day of love. Your mother's love is one of the greatest gifts you'll ever receive. Treasure it, and children, don't take it for granted. Then there's Veterans Day. This day is a day that's set aside to honor those men and women who have fought for our freedom. Some of the mothers who have been mothering for a long time may feel like you've been to war and back. We honor you today. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Moving on, there's New Year's Day, new beginnings. This could be represented in a new birth, new stages of mothering from an infant stage to toddlers to teens to adults. All are new beginnings. Sending our children off to elementary school, graduating from high school and college, and our children getting married and having children of their own, all are new stages. In all these stages, we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. Moving along, there's Thanksgiving Day. We have a lot to be thankful for and for our children that God has blessed us with in the good times and the difficult times. We think of Memorial Day, and today we honor and remember the mothers who experienced a child loss. Or maybe you're a child here today and you've lost your mother. God reminds us that he is close to the brokenhearted and rescues those whose spirits are crushed, Psalms 34:18. Then there's Independence Day. Some of us have experienced children who have left our homes and started the journey of their own. Letting go can be very difficult. However, watching them grow and make adult decisions can be very rewarding. Psalms 22:6, direct your children onto a path, the right path, and they will, when they're older, they will not leave it. This is not a guarantee, but it is words of wisdom to cling to. No matter what phase of motherhood you are in, lean on Christmas and Easter for your strength. Jesus came into this world as a baby, and Matthew's Gospels proclaim this beautiful truth, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And Easter is when we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus for our sins. Whether it's toddlers, teens, or adults calling you mom, treasure each stage of motherhood. It is not an easy calling. You need God's power and perspective to help you on all the twists and turns of motherhood. I found a poem that I think is very, it really is what we need to hear today. I think I needed to hear it. It's called A Mother's Love. So deep, so wide, a steady hand, a faithful guide. She wipes our tears, she calms our fears. She walks beside us through the years. She wakes before the morning light to pray, to serve, to guide, to fight. Not battles waged with sword or might, but prayers whispered through the night. But some of our mothers, not by birth, yet pour out love of boundless worth. Their mother's heart, they shape a soul. They fill a mother's sacred role. Grandmother's arms, aunt's embrace, a foster mother fills the space. A teacher, mentor, sister, friend, they love like Christ without an end. To those who's lost, we grieve today. We see your tears. We hear you pray. A mother's love does not depart. It lives forever in our hearts. Oh, bless the mothers, our Lord above, for all they've done, for all their love. For in this love, so deep, so true, we glimpse, O Lord, a love like you.
Let's just stand as we pray for our mothers. Pray a blessing upon them. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we acknowledge our mothers today and just ask a blessing upon them. Lord, I pray that we just give thanks for this. And Lord, I pray that as we acknowledge mothers today, Lord, what a blessing it is and the love that they give, may we be also reminded of your love. And Lord, I pray that for those marriages that are represented here today, I pray a blessing upon them. I pray for the husbands that they would love their wives as Christ loved the church. I pray for these families and pray for protective hedge around them. We thank you. We thank you for your love through we see the cross, the bloodshed, and the empty tomb. That we do not fully understand this love that we experience from you. May it be that we receive it and it flows to our families and to the community and the church around us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for your time and attention. Go and love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.